Okay.
My apologies. Might want to turn it down a little bit. So we are in week two, made for mission. So let me put this in. Last week, we talked a little bit about, you know, that every person is called by God to be involved or to be on mission. And, you know, we talked a lot about the different churches, and we want to be a courageous church. We want to be a church that's not afraid to step out of our comfort zone, to share the gospel, to live our life out loud. About 10, 15 years ago, there was a kind of a ministry thing that came on. You know how you see these kind of these fads that come through, like G-O-D, it was like Frog, and it would have an acronym, and I forget what, do you remember what it was? Fully Rely on God, or different things like that, and then there was one that was Living Out Loud, and that was one that I remember the most, but that's the only one that really stuck with me, because living out loud means just living fully for Christ. I mean, it's not just I think I'll read my Bible once in a while, or this or that. It's like, it's almost like that fire that the Holy Spirit gives us, and we're just madly in love with Christ, and we're just on fire for and passionate for living for God. And so, as we go through this series, I want to say something that, we right here, right now in this church, every single one of us is here not by accident. You know, it's not a fluke. We are God's masterpiece, and we're created for a purpose, and He has orchestrated every moment. So the fact that I'm sitting here preaching, and you know the story of how I got here, the fact that I'm preaching here, that is God ordained. The fact that you made it through the snow and got here, that's God ordained. God's in control of our lives.
Amen.
Now, we can fight against that, and we can do it our way sometimes, and many of us do. I'm one of those people that struggled with that for many years. You know, it took me 10 years to get behind the pulpit and actually preach my first message. I had a bachelor's in biblical studies for 5 years before I even picked up a mic. Because I was scared. I wasn't willing. And so we push against, but ultimately God has His way for His children. And if we submit to that, you know, and we work with it, it's so much easier. But we're not here as a fluke. We're not here by accident. God has called us, and we responded, and He is now living in our lives. You know, and it's interesting because some people completely ignore their mission in life. And they never seek to answer what that might be. You know, I think back in the early days when I first rededicated my life, that was in 2000, it was in 2000, I was struggling. I was saved, but I was, you know, partying and all these different things. I was studying Hinduism and Buddhism and everything, Wiccan, and everything I could get my hands on that was supposedly spiritual. Then when God got a hold of me again and really changed that attitude, and the Holy Spirit, the quickening of the Spirit is what I call it, the Holy Spirit just hit me in the head. I was in the Jack in the Box drive-thru. I still remember this so clearly that day. I remember which one. I actually told the boys the story the other day, and I'm like, hey, you know that Jack in the Box right by Grandma's house? They're like, yeah, you know, remember that drive-thru? I was in that drive-thru when that happened. And they know. They know when, they know that Jack in the Box. And they're like, wow, that's cool. I know what you're talking about. You know, sometimes when we get saved and we go through this period where we just don't know, we don't understand what our purpose is. What is our mission? Why? Okay, God saved me, but now what? And sometimes people completely ignore that. They don't even really question that. They just go through life and they're like, oh yeah, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. They don't really go, well, wait a second here. Why am I here? What does God want from me? And then you have other people who kind of flirt with their mission. You know, they're like, kicking around. Like, remember that game where you kick the can? Where you just, I did it a lot growing up. So I'd see a can on the ground, and I'd be kicking it down the street until I, you know, got to my buddy's house. And you know, it's like they kind of flirt with it. They kick the can around, and they... I think God is this, and I think God has this purpose for me, or that purpose, and they don't really seek God's direction in it. They just kind of do it what they think. It's, and it's that that 60s, well, it started in the 60s, but it's current today. Whatever makes you happy. It's all good. Whatever makes you happy. Just do what you feel happy about. But that's not always the case, is it? I mean, the Christian life, let's be honest, is pretty challenging. It's hard. And they'll flirt with this idea of mission, but they don't really, you know, take that step to get to go toward it. You know, it reminds me of my teenage boys. Go clean your room. Okay, Dad, I'll do it in a minute. Does it ever really get done? Not until I kick him in the shin and get it, right? Okay, I won't do that. I'm not kicking him in the shin, bro. Okay. She was looking at me. You know, that's flirting with it. It's entertaining the idea, but not really doing much with it. And then you have the people that are actively living on purpose, the mission God has made for them. Those are the ones that are that not only sought out what God's mission is for all of us, but they also sought out specific missions that they're called for. They actively looked for their spiritual gifts, their passions, their excitement, their, you know, what they want God to use them, and so they deliberately go and seek it. And going back to the analogy of teenage boys. You have some teenage boys or teenage girls that really want their parents to be happy with their behavior. They seek that approval. They seek that desire. They want mom and dad to say, good job. And so they do what's being asked for. And there's times where my kids do that. Occasionally. Yeah. But you're the only one here, Jake, so I gotta, you know, I'm trying to break them into maybe getting up here one day. You know, sometimes the kids, they want to please mom and dad. And so what do? They seek out. Dad, can I help you? Or they do their chore without being asked. Or they do these things. And the kids do that. You know, when we get groceries, we got a bunch of groceries coming in. Jake and Isaiah, they're like, you know, I'm like, hey, go help with groceries. Okay, they get the shoes on and run out there. They do. Why? Is it because I told them to, or is it because they want to be, they want mom and dad to be happy? They want to help. What?
They want the food.
They want some, yeah. Okay, that's, I was trying to. Yeah. You're absolutely right. And Jake over here was. God, see, the thing is God is more excited than we are when he sees us use our gifts to live out loud what he has made us for in the first place. Think about that. When we see our children living out their gifts, right? You see something in our kids, and like, wow, that is such, they're such a great speaker. They're so good with meeting other people. Man, I would really love to see them be a pastor. And then they become a pastor, and you're like, yes. I know somebody here can relate to that. It's like you see some giftedness, and they're living that out. You get excited. You're so proud of them. Probably more proud than they are. They're like, yeah, that's cool, you know. I'm going down this road. They're not as excited as we are because we're cheering them on. We're getting excited. We're like, yeah, you're doing what God has called you to do. I'm telling you, if one of my kids, and they don't even have to be preachers, if they're doing exactly what God has called them to do, I will be thrilled. Thrilled to see that happen in their lives. See, the goal of the next 6 weeks is that we would literally live out our lives on mission for what we were made for. And age and statuses and education is not a factor. What's a factor is the heart and where God is calling you. Because remember, last week we talked about the fishermen. And there was these fishermen that were a rough bunch. I mean, they were the original Navy. You know, they were the original salty sailors. And they were rough in how they talked and interacted. They're roughnecks. And look at how God used them. It has nothing to do with us. It's about us going, okay, God, where do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? And doing that. And trusting him in that. See, our big point last week is that we are all called. And ministry is not for the select few, but for all Jesus followers. So the obvious question would be, what's the mission? What am I called to do? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. If you have that ready, of course, it'll be up on the screen. But the first verse we're going to look at is going to be 9:51. And it says, when the days drew near for him, being Jesus, to be taken up, meaning taken up to heaven, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So why is that important? What's that tell us about Christ? And what's that tell us about Jesus? It tells us that he was a man on a mission. He was not just hanging out and going with the flow. He was a man on a mission. When the time was right, he was going to Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen. He set out to lay down his life for the sake of other salvation. With great intention and courage, he knew where he was going, and his life was bigger than himself. Think about that, what I just said. I want everybody to really hear this. Okay? With great courage, he knew where he was going, and this is the part I really want you to hear. And his life was bigger than his life was bigger than himself. His life sacrificing was bigger than himself. Now, this is Jesus, God in the flesh, and he's basically saying, look, I'm going here for your salvation, and my life doing this is bigger than myself. God is everything. Look at the humility. I mean, this is all-powerful Jesus that can literally do anything, and he's saying that my life is going to be a sacrifice for you. What I'm doing here, going to Jerusalem, what I'm doing here, because I know what's going to happen, that is more important than me trying to save my life. That's mind-blowing. Earlier in the chapter, he shared point-blank what the following was going to be. And then let's take a look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It says, he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross daily and follow me. That's a tough one. Now, I do want to make a comment on one thing, that if you're a new Christian or new to church or, you know, kind of checking things out, not sure, you know, or maybe you've been a Christian a long time and your faith is kind of like, stagnant, I guess would be the best way to put it. And you might be thinking, well, that's your mission. I'm not there anymore. And that's fine. You know, this is between you and God. You know, I've been, or maybe you've been following Jesus for a while and would consider yourself a Christian and a believer and might be nodding in your head, yes, you know, that's great. God's mission is my mission. Got it. But what's next? You may be thinking it's easier to nod along, but it's much harder to live it out. You may be intellectually believe your primary mission is to join God and what he's up to, but practicality but practically your life would say something totally different. I want to warn you that this message is kind of hard hitting, and it's not going to be I don't want you to I'm not going to like be mean or anything, but it might make some people feel uncomfortable. Okay, but this is scripture. I didn't say that. This is Jesus. Okay, I didn't start it. Jesus made it clear. The mission of those who followed him was the same as his life. His life. That's pretty big. I mean, we all, I've gotten to know you. I know you love the Lord. I don't doubt that. We all think very highly of him. But this is kind of hard to swallow. Wait a second. Those who are, the mission of those who follow him is the same as his? Well, look at what he did. Ultimate sacrifice. Ultimate humility. Ultimate giving. Followers must lay down their lives on a daily basis for the sake of others to be saved. Isn't that what Jesus did? Knowing what's going to happen in Jerusalem, and he takes off and goes to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen, and yet he still is on mission, and he still goes. This isn't just one moment of time. This is the mission, our lives, mission of the lives on a daily basis from now until Jesus returns. When we become believers, what are we saying? What is the fundamentals of salvation? We're saying Jesus is God in the flesh, came down, died on the cross, forgave our sins, the wrath of God came out on Jesus. And when that happened, that's when the Holy of Holies broke, the earth shook, and God the Father poured his wrath onto Jesus in that moment and took the sin of the world in that moment. He took it all for things that he didn't even do. And he sacrificed himself for us. But yet, so as we are becoming, as we make the decision to become a Christian, we're acknowledging that. And Jesus says, you know, this is a gift. I'm doing this for you. So we can take the gift. And we're not obligated really after that. I mean, salvation is a heart issue. And there are people that get saved and never do anything for God back. Never give back. But that's a heart issue. But when we get saved, because we love and appreciate what he did, our motivation should be like what I was explaining earlier, that Lord, I'm so grateful for you. Whatever you need. Whatever you need. Whatever you need, I am going to do it. That should be our attitude. But of course, you know, we're human beings, and what happens? I'll talk about that. I'll talk about that part of it. See, our mission is way bigger than ourselves, even when people, or even the people we serve, is part of a worldwide movement Jesus started. If you're anything like me, it's much easier to nod along, but it's much harder to live it out. Let me warn you that as we go through this, there is going to be that uncomfortability, but it is out of love. And this is the Word of God. As a preacher and as a teacher, as anybody that does Bible studies, sometimes you got to do some hard messages. And because we're going to dig in just a second, as we dig in, if you kind of get stirred up, maybe the Holy Spirit's telling you something. Maybe something that God's saying, psst, you got to address this. Or maybe you're just like, okay, you know, you feel differently about this. But we're either way, I'm here for you. So if you get uncomfortable, I'm always here about it. Okay? Don't worry, it's not going to be that hard for you. You're going to walk out crying. But just want to give you the heads up. So one of the things that I think that keeps people from doing this is the work of the enemy. The work of Satan. Satan's most powerful tools, or uses the most powerful tools to get Jesus' followers off mission, is the weapon of distraction. The average person checks their cell phone 110 times a day. 94% of the worldwide cell phone users report not being able to go a single day without their phone in their hand. Let's do a quick survey. How many are one of those people? Single day without your cell phone. Anybody else? Oh, come on. There's got to be more than that. No? You can go a whole day without your cell phone?
Keith.
I'm impressed. But I'm gonna make excuses for mine. I use mine for work. That's why. 50% of teens admit being addicted to cell phones. It's simply something they can't live without. Now, 50% of teens admit they're being addicted. You know, the other 50% are just not admitting it. That's what I think. I've never seen a teen with that, unless they don't own a cell phone. I mean, if they have one, they're on it. Can we all agree that we live in a distracted culture? Excuse me. If Satan can't make you bad, we're saved. He will definitely make you busy. He'll do anything he can to distract you from the mission. I want to share a recent survey from Lifeway Resources. Lifeway Resources is owned by the Southern Baptist Convention, and they do Lifeway Resources. They used to have bookstores, Lifeway Bookstores, but now it's really a huge researching thing on the body of Christ. And this was a survey that came on a couple years ago, and it said 80% of churchgoers said that they believe they have a personal responsibility to share the gospel or share their faith. But only 61% said, but 61% said they haven't done it in the past 6 months. So the majority of us know what the mission is and the importance of it, but somehow it doesn't impact the way we live. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about that a bit. So let's jump into Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Is that all of it?
No.
To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another one said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." From this passage, Jesus identifies and calls out three distinct or distraction missions that will pull you away from the mission that Jesus has for you. And the first distraction that we see is the mission of comfort. Excuse me. A man walks up ready to follow Jesus, and he says, "You know, this mission may lead you to homelessness." That was that first section of that first man. We didn't hear how the person responded, but it's heavily implied that that was a deal breaker. Jesus says, "Come follow me. Come, yeah, you follow me, sure. But just, I don't have a place to live. You're going to be homeless if you do this. You follow me, you're going to be out there on the streets." And he was interested in following Jesus, but as long as it didn't take him out of the comfort zone. Just think about the things that Jesus had his disciples do. He sent them out for weeks at a time with no cash, no clothes, or fallback plan. Ultimately, Jesus would model this comfortless life by dying on the cross through 6 hours of excruciating pain and torture. Before many of our family trips, before we go out of town, what do? "Lord, please keep us safe." Travel prayers, right? We do that. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I think it's a great thing. But I think that's a wonderful prayer. I do it, and I will never stop doing that. I want Jenny to come home safe. That's my desire. But what if Jesus is more about making us dangerous followers of him? What if he puts us into those dangerous situations? Now, not all of us are going to be called to that, but what if? What if we're called to minister to somebody that might, you know, like I know of guys that minister to gang members. That's a dangerous thing to do. And I know I'm not called to that because I don't speak game language. I wasn't raised in that kind of environment. What if Jesus is more about making us dangerous followers of him and less about keeping us safe all the time? Haven't you found that in your own life? At times we grow the most when we are the most uncomfortable and needing to trust Jesus. Think back through your life, and there's times where you're just so broken down, you're so worried, you're so stressed out, whatever it is. It could be, you know, going to share the gospel with somebody or dealing with a serious issue, and you're going through it, and you really need God, and you're begging him, God, I don't know what to do here. I'm scared. And it forces us to go to Jesus more. Do you ever find that? Does anybody ever experience that? Like the most difficult times in life, we tend to rely on God the most?
Always.
But then when things are going well, what do we do? Good, things are going great. Our world is obsessed with safety and comfort. Some of the, you know, you go on Amazon and or you watch some of these, you know, what is that, home shopping network or whatever it is. And if you just watch those for a few minutes, everything is about convenience and comfort and ease. A hoodie that has a pillow built into it. I mean, an alarm coffee maker. Or now they have coffee makers that are so programmable where you can do like the strength of it and all this stuff, and you can make multiple cups at different times. I mean, it's totally high tech. So I can wake up in the morning and have a cappuccino waiting for me. I mean, that's how high tech these things. It's all about convenience. We're going to watch a trailer video. I want to ask, has anybody ever seen the documentary movie called The Insanity of God? Does anybody know that one? We should play it one of these days. We should have a Friday night thing or midweek thing. We should watch that. It is one of the most impactful movies. And before we watch the trailer, I'll give you a little bit of info about it. So Nick Ripkin is an international missionary for the Southern Baptist Convention, the IOB, International Missionary. And he's been overseas for, I don't know, 50 years or something like that. And this kind of tells a little bit of his story. I mean, this is just the movie trailer, but it does kind of give an idea of this, of some questions he has. And one of the questions is Jesus really worth it? The story of him is that he lost his son while he was serving in Africa. Died of, I don't know, some malaria or something out there. And then he went back to England and all these different things, all these tragedies. And in that question came up, is Jesus really worth it? To go, and he would hear about these guys that would go, these people that would be underground churches, and they'd be arrested and thrown in prison for years without even a trial. And he would go interview them. Is Jesus really worth it? And it's really an amazing story. And he's got about 3 or 4 books out. Insanity of God is his first big one. And they made it into kind of he narrates it in a video telling the stories of the book. So let's take a look at this and then we'll jump in. Move on. This one will not, that one won't autoplay. You just click the.
What's it? The mouse doesn't want to move.
Oh, is it my mouse? Just tap on the button and it'll light up. Probably went to sleep.
"90% born in the church, raised in the church, saved in the church, married and buried in the church, will never share Jesus with another person." Sat down with us and said, "This is the job of a missionary." It was like getting on a plane in the New Testament and getting off the plane in the Old Testament. It was like I'd flown in there.
We saw what darkness was. We'd seen darkness in Somalia, and all of a sudden now we saw darkness up front, personal, in our family.
But we had no idea what was coming. Out of the ashes of Somalia, and after the death of our son, we were compelled to return to some of the toughest places in the world for the gospel. There was something we needed to know.
Is Jesus worth it?
There is a pilgrimage of sitting at the feet of believers in persecution and ask them, teach us. Don't you ever believe that there is a free church and a suffering church? There's just the church.
Prisoners came out and worship. That actually happened in real life in a Russian prison. He tells the story in the in that video, or in the original movie, and in his book. I don't want to share too much because I don't want to mess it up, because it's really a powerful story that he talks about. But basically, it was somebody went in, a preacher went in there, and I don't know, all this stuff happened, and next thing you know, the Holy Spirit starts moving through the prison, and all these people came to Christ, and they literally came out and had a worship moment. It's amazing. I'll get that movie, maybe we can do a movie night or something like that. Friday or Saturday night, when it's not, bad roads, and we can all make it. So we'll talk about that. But the thing about this video that, or even this idea of a mission of comfort, this distraction of comfort. The reality is that many of us, we live in a great country, and we're filled with a lot of conveniences, and some, there's some, and this is just kind of a blanket statement. It's not individually, some of you might have, or some of us might have, had some really difficult times in life, and or even understand what it means to get behind a plow and a horse, and really have to work and go through those things. But some don't. We have this really great country where we get the opportunity to have, not only... This is the New American Standard Bible, but we have how many other ones? I think in my Bible software, I have 140-something Bibles. Some of them are different languages, but even just English ones, there's probably 100. We have the convenience to go anywhere we want and open this up and just read it at a coffee shop. We're what's that? I was just about to say that, but so I thank you that you said it, not me. But we are spoiled. And what happens with spoiled people, what happens when we're spoiled, is that when we're asked to work, it's uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. Spoiled children, you got to go clean your room. They have a fit and they stomp their feet. And that's sometimes what happens. The hardest ministry to fill volunteers with is the children's ministry. But yet all of us would agree that the children's ministry is, children is our future, and they're super important to us. But yet that's the hardest ministry in every church to fill volunteers with and to support. Because it's uncomfortable. It's challenging. So the question of is what happens when the mission of comfort comes into conflict with the mission of Jesus? What happens when comfort becomes a bigger deal in our life than of Christ? What happens when we choose comfort over Christ? We learn here that Jesus says it would be better to count the cost before following him. He's clearly talking to that man. Look, do you understand? I don't have a place to live. You want to come to me. You want to come follow me. It's going to be uncomfortable. You're going to be cold at night. You might go hungry a little bit. You're going to be laying on rocks at times. We're not talking about camping like we have camping today. Nice tents and gas-powered generators and heaters. And we're snug as a bug in a rug when we go camping. Not then. They would carry around sometimes a tent, but always just a roll of blanket. That's it. That's typical. Not everybody could afford a tent. And they'd walk around. Street ministry. The hardcore original street ministry. And he points that out and says, look. So what happens when we choose comfort? We end up walking away. We end up not doing his mission. We end up not doing what he's called us to do. And that's the example of that for me was that not preaching for 10 years. Beyond the pulpit. Graduating college and going, yes, I'm going to be a youth pastor because I don't have to preach. I don't want to be a real pastor. I don't want to be a youth pastor. I mean, a senior pastor, because that is a lot of responsibility with all you adults. And that scared me. I mean, I was in my early 30s, I was like, oh. And I was insecure. Because some of you guys know more about the Bible than I did. And maybe still do. And what happens is that I start getting uncomfortable. I'm like, I'm not going to do that. Heck no. Looking out at all of you, looking at me, that's a lot of attention. What if I screw up? What if I say something wrong? What if I say something unbiblical? That's too much responsibility. That makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. And so what happens? I spent however many years with this desire to share the gospel, but not doing it from the pulpit. I could have been, if you hindsight being 2020, I could have jumped on every opportunity, called every church, say, hey, I want to preach, and jumped on it and just sucked it up and did it. And I could have maybe shared the gospel with more people, and more people could have come to Christ in those years that I ran away. We don't know. There's a missionary lady that International Mission Board sent a lady out to Africa. She spent 5 years traveling around. She had a little companion that was a local native, so he was able to interpret. They got ran out and literally beaten and stoned and all these different things out of all these little tribal camps. Nobody would listen. 5 years later, she goes to board the plane with her companion, or they're going to go part ways, and she's going to go back home. She's discouraged. She's like, I spent 5 years here. I didn't get one person to come to Christ. She gave the Bible to her companion, gave him love. They had this great relationship after 5 years of being out there in the dirt and grime. It's really, going through the ringer in this. And she flew home. International Mission Board has calculated over 25,000 people have come to Christ from that young man. Because what happened was, even though she was faithful, she went out there. She didn't see the results, but she spent 5 years discipling this young man. And God used that young man to go out to the villages again and start sharing Christ. And he knew these people, so he was able to connect with them. Over 25,000 people in this population came to Christ because of that. What if she wouldn't have been? What if she was like, nope, I'm not going to go out there. That's uncomfortable. I'm not going to go traveling around the Sahara or the deserts out there and all these tribal lands and maybe get shot and killed and and beaten and all these things? Heck no. And then you talk about going to sleep at night, laying down on a mat, you know, and maybe sleeping out there under the stars, which might be beautiful, but you also got, what, scorpions and snakes and all these other things. It's not a comfortable life. What if she said no to that out of comfort? What happens when our comfort gets in the way of God's mission? The second distraction we want to talk about is the mission of commitments. So in verses 59 and 60, Jesus turns to another person and says, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus says back to him, "Look, bury the dead, bury the dead, their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So he's very clear. And you know what? Don't worry about that. You follow me. That's the priority. You don't see a picture of in this. It doesn't. We don't know that the father is dead already. He's got to do funeral arrangements, or it's going to be years to come. The implication there that scholars have looked into, they calculate that it was probably one of those things where the way the language works is that the dad was still alive, maybe elderly or something. Let me go take care of them or him. And there's some speculation that there was maybe the inheritance, because or something like that. Let me go take care of him. Let me give him some money. We don't really know. It's all speculation. We don't. You don't picture a dad on his deathbed and Jesus telling the son to leave him there alone and follow. Who would say something like that? I mean, Jesus, like, if the guy's on, in hospice, ancient hospice, and he's laying there on the deathbed, and he says, "Nope, don't go see your dad who's got maybe a day to live. Come follow me." I mean, that's pretty harsh. But evidently, he wanted to wait until after his father's death, which might have been years away. Jesus clearly conveys that there's an urgency to the mission that he has called us to do. It's not something that we pick up when our schedules are available, or when our schedules have some breathing room, I gotta do these things, and maybe I'll do that later. But instead, becomes the first priority immediately. One thing I learned, and Jenny and I learned early on in ministry, is when the Holy Spirit communicates, we were like, "What is that?" You get this urge to go like talk to somebody. Have you ever had that? Like, you just have this urge. I gotta go talk to Nancy because I don't know why, but I gotta go see her today. I gotta give her a call. And you have this urge, and it's not rational. I mean, you're sitting there eating lunch, just having a good old time, doing your own thing, and all of a sudden, I gotta go call Nancy. You know what I mean? It's just kind of weird. Almost seems kind of crazy. One thing that we learned early on, that we learned from one of my favorite pastors I had, that he's like, when the Holy Spirit talks, you move. Like, instantly. You don't hesitate. And we really took heart to that. Because we were like, what is this? We don't understand. And we're kind of new and growing. And I just started Bible college. And when the pastor said this, I was like, okay, that's what that is. Again, the quickening of the Spirit. That's what that is. Oh. And he really hit it hard. Was like, look, you got to respond. Because that window of opportunity for you to do something might be small. If I waited until after my lunch to call Nancy in this example, she might already be gone. Or her phone could be in the other room charging. Whereas if I called her the moment the Holy Spirit did it, she might have the phone in her hand. We don't know. We don't know what's going on in those moments. So we have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. But look at what the man says. He says two words that make all the difference. "Lord, first, let me go do something." And that's what we're going to look at for the next couple minutes. "Lord, first, let me." Now, there wasn't anything wrong with wanting to care for the Father. The problem was putting this as a priority over Jesus. Instead, we needed to say, whatever the calling is that you want me to do, Jesus, I'll do that first. It has to be a priority. It's not just for the sake of being obedient, or it's also for our own blessing. In that example of that obedience, that responding to the Holy Spirit that I was telling about, Jenny and I learned, as we started learning that, we started putting that into practice. And I can tell you, there's been many, many times, if Jenny was here, she would share this, that she has had that urge to call her sister in Arizona, just like, I feel like I need to call Steph. And I'm like, well, do it. Because we were still kind of practicing this. I was like, just do it. Okay, so she'd get on the phone and call, and her sister would be already in tears because something was going on in her life. If Jenny would have waited or hesitated, she might not have been able to help. The point is that we need to do whatever God is calling. We need to do it first, above all else, whatever it is. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the famous words, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus promised that if we place his kingdom first in our lives, then he will take care of all the other things we love and stress about. He will take care of those things. And it's really weird because in our culture, the way we want to do it is we want to go take care of everything, right? How many busybodies that want to take care of all this stuff? And we're so busy and we're doing all these things, but yet we miss the speaking of the Holy Spirit. We miss opportunities to serve God. And it could be a 5-minute thing. Sometimes we've got to trust. Let me rephrase that. Not sometimes we should trust. We should always trust. But it's hard to do sometimes. Sometimes we're like this guy's like, hold on, Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me go take care of these things. I want to follow you, but you know what? That's kind of uncomfortable. I don't know about that. Let me go make some money. I'll go buy myself a fancy tent and some heaters and some other stuff. We do that. We say we got to go take care of these things. But see, the thing is that Jesus says, hold on a second. You need to trust me. Do what I'm calling you to do, and I will take care of these other things. Seek first the kingdom of God. First. Not last, not second, not third, first. And then and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. He'll provide. And anybody that's done that and truly done that, they've seen that happen. And that providing might not necessarily be a castle. It might not be some fancy thing, but you know what? He provides for your needs. Anytime I needed something that I really, truly needed it, he's provided for me. It might not be, you know, a half a cow in my freezer, but I can tell you, he's provided food every time I needed it. Every single time. I've never been without food. The kids have never been without food. Ever. Because God has provided every time. Seek first the kingdom of righteousness. So there are some, I'm getting tongue-tied with this. So are there any things we would have told Jesus, yes, but first? How about, yes, but first let me get through the busy season. How about the next one? But first, let me get this promotion and I'll be able to have the financial resources. That's a common one. I'll share my faith. This is one of my favorite ones that I hear. I actually hear this quite often with people. I'll share my faith. But first, let me get more comfortable with my own walk with God. Do you know how Jenny got saved? Anybody remember? I had no idea. I mentioned this last week. I had no idea what I was doing. All I knew is the very, very, very basic. Jesus is God. He died on the cross for our sins. Accept his gift and follow him. That's literally all I knew. And I shared this last week. I called my stepmom. She's like, well, make sure. And she gave me some tips. And I went back and reshared the gospel with her. I made sure she was saved. You know how many times, if I would have had that, go back to the last slide. What if I would have said, you know what, I'll share my faith, but Let me know what I'm doing a little bit more before I do that. My wife might have been, it might have been all the way up until probably the past 5 years. Maybe she would have got saved 5 years ago instead of back then. Because I, for a long time, even though I studied scripture and I knew all this stuff, one thing I learned is out of all my knowledge I had in biblical studies and all this theology and stuff, the more I learned, the more I realized I didn't know anything. And I really was like, wow, I thought I had a grasp on this, but there's so much more. And if I would have waited until I felt confident in sharing the gospel, it would have been years. Luckily, God put it on my heart to share the gospel with her, and I just did it kind of ignorantly and just did it. But how many times do we go forward and in our lives, we're like, well, I'll share the gospel, and I'll disciple people, and I will do a Bible study, and I'll lead a Bible study, or I want to you know, go out in the diner and make it a task to try to meet people or see people or share the gospel with the unsaved. I'm going to do that, but I really got to know this first. No, you don't. You have to know John 3:16 and 17. That's about it. Go ahead and go back to the next slide. I'll spend more time reading my Bible in the morning, but first, let me push the snooze button. Well, many of our commitments in our lives, may be really good and honorable, Jesus still tells us that his mission should come first. That's the thing. It's his priority. It's his, we're surrendering our lives. See, he's not just our Savior and our Lord, but he's also our King. And when we went back in the old days, when you have a king, you don't turn your back on him and say no. You don't. That's a beheading, right? I mean, I love those medieval movies. They're great. But it's you just don't do that. And the language Jesus uses is that point. It's like, look, you know what? I'm your Lord and Savior. Don't forget the Lord part. You gotta follow me first. You gotta do this. Which brings us to our third and last distraction, which is competition. In Luke 9:61-62, it says, as Jesus continues to walk, another man approaches. I will follow you, Lord. I'll be all excited. I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus turns to him and replies, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Once again, Jesus seems to be pretty harsh on that. I can't imagine dropping everything to go on a mission trip with a man that I just met without at least having my family know. Keep in mind, this wasn't a day that, you can text your family like, hey, I'm going on a mission trip. See ya. Notice once again that this man has some same disorganized words. Lord, but first, let me go take care of this. And there's nothing wrong with telling your family what you're doing or ministry is calling you. Nothing wrong with it, but at the same sentence, that he's informing Jesus that he will follow him. He's also giving Jesus a command. Jesus, you will let me do this or I won't follow you. I will follow you after I take care of my business. And that's the priority this man was doing. See, Jesus, think about the man. And what if it was simply a matter of humility? What if the guy, instead of saying it that way, like we see up there, what if he worded it a little different? He says, Jesus, I will follow you, but would it be okay if I run and go say goodbye to my family and tell them where I'm going? Would that have made the difference? Yeah, it would. Because this man is not demanding at that point. He's just saying, I want to follow you, but do you mind? And see what he responds at. Instead, he tries to make a deal with Jesus and places a condition on his willingness to follow him. And that's the sad part about competition. And so many times we get caught up in other things and we want to do our thing and we don't do what God wants us to do. This mission calls us, the mission God calls us must be seen as a reward, not a regret. As we as we get called and we find our mission and we see through Scripture what our mission is, which is to go out to the nations and share the gospel everywhere. And through that, and we make disciples. That's our mission. Share the gospel, make it disciples. He didn't tell us, like, well, you gotta do worship 3 times a week, and you gotta do... No, he didn't do that. He's like, look, you go and make disciples, or you go share the gospel, bringing people to Christ, and disciple them. That's the mission of Christ. And he wants us to understand something that is not to be seen as a regret. Oh, man, I had to go share the gospel today. I led 3 people to Christ, but I didn't get my chores done. Wouldn't that be silly if we thought that way? But what happens is we get so wrapped up in our daily lives and become and that competes against our time that we should be following God and doing what God has called us to do in our lives, which is sharing the gospel and making disciples and helping people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And when we don't make that a priority and we let all these other things become a priority, we don't get the blessing that comes from sharing and discipling. Because anybody that has shared the gospel or led somebody to Christ or has discipled somebody can tell you how rewarding it is to see somebody come and grow. It is an amazing experience to see somebody baptized. You've shared the gospel with them and you're encouraging them and they're confused. They're like, okay, I accept Christ, but what the heck is all this other stuff? I don't understand. And they start growing, and you start seeing the light go off, and you're like, oh, and you start seeing them grow in this maturity, and oh, it's such a beautiful thing. And then during that time, you see them, you baptize them, you see them baptized, and you're bawling, because I remember when they were drinking, you know, hard liquor every night, and going to the bars all the time, but now they're a godly person, and they're loving their family, and they're on fire for God. When you see that change, that's the reward. That's what we get. That's what happens when you get excited. It's such an amazing thing. He wants you to step forward into this calling and into his confidence and joy. Not looking back in uncertainty or anxiety. No, don't look at all that. Just look at what Jesus is doing right here, right now. And like I said at the beginning of the message, right here, right now, we're all here. God has orchestrated this. He's brought us here. He's put our, influenced our desires to come to church. You were born in, some of you were born in this area. Some of you have moved from to this area. It's not a coincidence that we're here today. And God wants you to step into that calling and that confidence. At one point, Paul, speaking to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3, says this. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. There are many things that compete with our God's mission. It could be making money, appearing successful in the world's eyes, having everything you want, staying healthy, having kids or grandkids over. All these things can take a priority. I'm not saying that none of it's good. I mean, obviously, I have to make money to be able to provide for my family. Obviously, there's things that are wonderful in this. But what happens is, and I think you guys know this, is it's a matter of a balancing act. There's a difference between going out there and working a job and bringing home a paycheck or even being a businessman and making some money to provide and build some financial stability. That's all biblical. And be able to provide for my future generations and things like that. And that's all wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. But if I'm obsessed with it and that's taken away from my ministry, or that's taken away from sharing the gospel or discipling somebody, if I'm going to work and I never talk about Christ, or if I'm going down to the grocery store and I never talk about Christ, if I every day I basically don't share Christ or share how amazing he is, and that's what we're called to do, then what's distracting us? All these other things. Many of the things that are great, but they should never compete with what God's mission is. Last week we learned about being that you're a follower of Jesus, you're called. That doesn't necessarily mean that you actually have to live out. That doesn't necessarily mean that you will live out your calling. Just like Jesus walked toward Jerusalem, even though he knew what laid ahead there, so must we intentionally and follow Jesus in his mission above all else. Jesus is not about creating a following. He's about making followers. Simply saying you will follow him is not good enough. The primary characteristic he's looking for in his followers is humility. He basically wants to say, I will lay down my own comforts, other commitments, and things that will compete for my time, treasures, and talents to follow Jesus. And it may seem a little extreme, but that's what Jesus is talking about. Everything is about a heart issue. It's not about resources. It's not about abilities. It's all about heart. If I love Jesus, I'm going to want to serve him. If I love Jesus, I'm going to make that a priority. If I love Jesus, and I have that humility, and I'm so grateful for what he's done, I'm going to do what I can to help him and follow him. Just like we, our loved ones, our families. When our family has a hurt or a need, what do? We shoot out a prayer request, definitely. We call them, how can I help? What can I do for you? That's what we do, right? As a church family, if somebody calls, hey, you know, if Rocky called me, like, hey, I really need some help for whatever it is, I'm going to be like, yeah, what do you need? I need you to buck 100 bales of hay. I'm not the guy, but I'm going to call somebody. Well, I'm going to help.
But I want.
See, we're going to close today by simply giving you some silence to ask the following questions. God, do you have any distracting missions in my life? Or do I have any distracting missions in my life that need to die today? Are there any comforts that you would have made more? Are there any comforts that you have made more important than Christ? Are there any other commitments that you've been saying, but first, let me go do this or that before you can follow or fully follow Christ's calling in your life? Are there any competing missions that might be good, but have become more important that you're calling to know Christ and make him? It's important for us to reflect on those in our lives. It's important for us to understand that not all of us are going to be called to the pastor. Not all of us are going to be called to, you know, international missions or something. Not all of us are going to be called to be teachers or whatever else God calls youth ministry. Whatever it may be. Not all of our callings are not going to be the same. But the one thing that's the same for every single one of us is that as we make that commitment to Christ, as we say, you know what, thank you, God, I appreciate this. I appreciate you dying for me. And a genuine, heartfelt appreciation for that. And that's going to well up a desire to serve. It's going to drive us to want to serve. And then when we have that want and that desire, we should cry out to God and say, God, do what? You know, I've been serving for 50 years, but you know, I still got some wisdom to share. I still got some experience. Every single person here can do something for the Lord. The Apostle John was on the island of Patmos. For the end of his life, he died of old age. But what was he doing? He was writing Revelation. He was writing his 1, 2, and 3 John. He was still, you know, praying and spending time in worship. He was still doing stuff, even at that age. So I want you to reflect on that as what is God doing here? Where is God calling you? And see where he goes and be committed to that. And trust that he is after that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all the blessings to us. And thank you for using us, Lord.